And we pray, Father, that you would speak to each of us from your word, and that I know, Lord, what this is going to be saying. So I pray that it would accomplish what you are purposing it to do in each of our lives. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, back to my commitment to tell true stories. This isn't a true story about me or my family, but it's supposedly a true story. My three-year-old daughter stuck out her hand and said, "Look at the fly I killed, Daddy." And since she was eating a juicy pickle at the time, I thrust her contaminated hands under the faucet and washed them with antibacterial soap. After sitting her down to finish her pickle, I asked with a touch of awe, "How did you kill that fly all by yourself?" Between bites of the pickle, she said, "I hit it with my pickle." Okay, so today, as you have noted, is the 49th day, Arba'im V'Tesha, 49th day of the counting of the Omer. So tomorrow is Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or in the church known as Pentecost. It's the day God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and the day that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was poured out on Yeshua's disciples in Jerusalem. So as I was studying this week about this and seeking the Lord, I was led to study what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And probably all of you say, "Oh, I know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit." But I found a surprising answer to that question, and I believe you'll be very interested in learning about this. So the title of the message on your bulletin there was "My Cups That Run Over," or "My Cup Overflows," but the subtitle would be three descriptors of the Holy Spirit's interaction with people. So let's start with the first descriptor. On the day Yeshua rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." How would you like to have been there for that? Would that be amazing? Yeshua breathing on you, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the Greek word here in the New Covenant is lambano. That's the root word. The actual word is labete. And that's the word for received in Greek. So he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this was the day that he resurrected. In Romans 10, chapter 9, it says this: "If you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Okay? So what was the situation with the disciples at this point in time? They were in his presence having risen from the dead. Right? So they believed that he rose from the dead. They called him Lord. So they were confessing him as Lord. So I believe the disciples were saved at this time. And what I can conclude from this is that the Ruach HaKodesh comes and dwells in you when you become saved, when you give your heart to the Lord, when you confess that he is Lord, ask him to be Lord, when you believe that he rose from the dead, when you're born from above, and when you're saved, all of those things. But notice that Yeshua said, "Receive the Ruach HaKodesh." You notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh." Everybody got that? Okay. So here's how I like to think about this. I've got a picture here. There's a cup or a glass. Has this glass received the water? Yes. Is it filled? No. But it has the water dwelling in it. And the reason that this is significant is because something happened 40 days later, on the 40th day of the counting of the Omer, which many theologians and commentators have gotten confused about. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, this Yeshua said this: "But you," speaking to his disciples, "will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in Judea, Yehuda, and Samaria, Shomron, indeed to the ends of the earth." Now, here's the paradox. He's saying to his disciples, even though what? They had received the Holy Spirit 40 days before. He's saying you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the power was to come upon them, and it would enable them to be witnesses for him. But he's speaking about sometime in the future at this point. It's the 40th day of counting the Omer. Now, the Greek word here that is being used by Yeshua is a totally different word from the word lebete. It's the word epelphontos, which root is epercomai, and it means come upon. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So Yeshua used a different word. First it was receive, and then it was will come upon you. Now you might be wondering, why would they need power to be witnesses for Yeshua? Well, because being a witness for him, as I'm sure many of you have experienced, can bring persecution and ridicule and rejection. But think about this. These folks were in the city where the authorities had just murdered Yeshua. So if they were going to be a witness for him in that city, think about how much courage that would need, because they could very well have murdered them. Now, we don't have any record of the disciples doing any witnessing for Yeshua during the next 10 days, from the 40th day to the 50th day. But what happened on the 50th day? Shavuot, the 50th day of counting the Omer. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So the Holy Spirit came upon these same disciples, but what did the Holy Spirit do this time? Fill them. And there's another Greek word here. It's a Greek word for filled, eplesthansen was the word. It's the root is pletho. It's a totally different word. The Spirit filled them. So this filling must have been different from the receiving 50 days earlier. Everybody see that?
Yes.
Okay. And the filling happened in a public place, and while they were surrounded by a skeptical, hostile crowd. And that crowd actually thought they were drunk because they were praising God and they were speaking in these tongues in different languages. So in verse 14 of that same chapter, then Kepha, or Peter, stood up with the 11 and raised his voice to address them, "You Judeans, and all of you staying here in Jerusalem, let me tell you what this means. Listen carefully to me." Now, think about this a little bit. This is the same Peter who 53 days earlier had denied he knew Yeshua three times out of fear. And this Peter now stands up in front of this hostile crowd, and he explains the good news to the crowd. It gets even more amazing. He quotes messianic promises, and then with what I would only call, the only word I know for it is a Yiddish word, it's chutzpah, which means boldness, bravery, with amazing chutzpah in verse 36. Listen to what he says. "Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know beyond doubt that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua," that's not the amazing thing, "whom you executed on a stake." You see what he's doing?
Yeah.
He's actually accusing the hostile crowd of murdering Yeshua. Can you grasp the chutzpah there?
Yeah.
That is amazing. He accused them of being guilty of murdering him. It took great power to overcome the fear of that same crowd saying, "Well, we're going to murder you." And look at what happened, because something more than what was happening in Peter was happening here. Obviously, Peter was imbued with boldness and courage, right? But something else happened. Verse 37, on hearing this, they were stung in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the other emissaries, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter instructed them to repent and be immersed. And 3,000 were immersed that day and became believers. So here's the thing. The power of the Ruach not only overcame Peter's fear, but also moved through Peter to the people in that hostile crowd and penetrated their hearts. So I hope you're beginning to see that there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit, which I believe happens on salvation, and receiving the power of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
Now, if you've got that, you have solved the conflict between charismatics and non-charismatics, if you got that right there. Okay? So if you want to know more about that, you can ask me. I don't have time to go into it, but that was the conflict about whether you get filled later or you get filled when you're born again. That was the conflict. Okay. But where I want to, what the Spirit has led me to go with this is that the Spirit has shown me there's something further that we haven't really grasped to what the Bible means when it says filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we just read the Greek word used is pletho, and it means filled to capacity. The disciples were filled to capacity with the Holy Spirit. So most people think of being filled as being filled to the brim. So there's a cup that is filled as much as it can be filled, right? Almost looks like it's going to overflow, but it's not. It's just filled to the brim. And we just sang a song that it was the Spirit of God. I'm sure that Ethel picked that song for the offering. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us now. And that's Bo Ruach Elohim Umale et Nafshi, and fill me, fill my life, fill my soul. And that word in Hebrew, male, it means filled, but it doesn't mean overflowing. It just means filled, every place that it's used in the Bible. In fact, the most dramatic place is when the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan, and it says the Jordan was overflowing its banks. It says filled over its banks, because the word male doesn't mean overflowing, so it had to be modified by over its bank. In the Tanakh, there are two Hebrew words that actually mean overflow in a positive way. In Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3, the vats overflowed, and that Hebrew word is shuk. And then in Psalm 23, which we're also familiar with, what does my cup do? Overflows. That's a whole different Hebrew word, revayah. My cup, rivayah, a different word, overflowing. So I got curious about this, and I went and looked using the concordance and looking through the Greek of the New Covenant, and I found there is no Greek word for overflowing, at least not in the New Covenant. Now, I'm not enough of a Greek scholar to go look at Aristotle and Plato and places like that to find out if they had a word for it. But in the New Covenant, there is no Greek word for overflowing. So what is the Holy Spirit's power like? Does he fill people or does he overflow them? Overflow. Okay. And there's two important analogies of the Ruach of the Holy Spirit and water given by Yeshua to give us understanding of this. So I want to look at both of those analogies. First one is at Jacob's well in Samaria. Yeshua was talking about living water that he would give people. Mayim Chayim, living water. That's the Spirit, really. In John chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, "Whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. On the contrary, the water I give him will become a well of water inside him, welling up to eternal life." Now, we need to do a little bit of historical adjustment here. Today, wells have pipes and motors, and when you turn on the well, the pump, what happens? The water comes gushing out under pressure, right? But to get water from a well in Yeshua's time, what did you have to do? Lower down a bucket and draw it up. So I believe at Jacob's well, Yeshua was describing what happens at salvation when we come to know him. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet says this, "Then you will," chapter 12, verse 3, "you will joyfully draw water from the wells of salvation." We have that slide? Yeah, there it is. We sing this in a song, Mayim Chayim, from the wells of salvation. So here's how I think it happens. When you trust in Yeshua, God puts a well in your heart from which you can draw living water, Mayim Chayim. That well, that water will satisfy your thirst for God forever. You'll never be thirsty again spiritually. And you can always let your bucket down and take a drink of that living water, and your spiritual thirst will be satisfied. That's what happens when you give your heart to the Lord. You receive it, and you've got it for your life, and it's an awesome gift. Let's just give him thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the water of salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And what does that do for you? Well, from that point on, you are guided by the Holy Spirit. He reveals the word to you. He reveals truth to you. He gives you legal counsel, meaning he counsels you on how do you live according to God's commandments. How do you obey God? He intercedes for you. He begins to grow the fruits of the Spirit in you. He seals your salvation. The Holy Spirit does all these things. And the love of God is poured out by the Spirit into your heart. So how do you drink this living water? Well, it's pretty straightforward. It has to start by your coming for the first time, repenting of sin, putting your trust for God's mercy, your trust for God's mercy in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, making him Lord, and obeying him. But drawing of the water from your well, you must continue by spending time with him, by reading his word, by praying, by listening for his voice, by worshiping, by studying, by fellowshipping, by obeying. You draw the water out of the well. And this well of water takes residence you on salvation. He indwells you. You receive him. You lambano him at that point. So that's how I understand what happens at salvation. But what about being filled with the Ruach? That's the Greek word pletho, filled to capacity. But I don't think the Greek can express it right, because there's a meaning to pletho. I think they use the same word, pletho, with a meaning beyond just being filled to capacity. And here's where we get the description directly from the mouth of the Messiah that clearly explains the meaning of this word without using any other Greek words, because I don't think there was. This explanation was given in the temple court area on Hoshana Rabbah. Anybody remember when that is? That's the last day of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the promised land of Israel, the country's survival depended on adequate rainfall. Because unlike here in New York, rain only comes in certain seasons in Israel. If they don't get the latter, or in the former and the latter rains, then their crops fail and they have a famine. So on Sukkot, the Lord commanded the people to wave the branches and hold and the fruit to give thanks for what? The harvest. Give thanks for the final harvest of the year. So it would only be natural for the tradition to develop that as we're thanking God for the harvest for the last year, we should pray for the harvest for the next year. And what that meant was we would pray for rain. We were praying for there to be water for the next year. So there was a prayer for water on this day called the Great Hoshiana. And it's in Psalm 118, verse 25. Please, Adonai, save us. Please, Adonai, save us. And this calling out for salvation was both natural and supernatural, because the water saved the nation, but it also became a supernatural thing, a spiritual thing, as the people did it year after year. They were calling out for the Messiah because he became associated with rain. Salvation became associated with rain. So after the prayers for rain and salvation, the pouring out of the water that were associated with the coming of the Messiah, the priests carried a jug of water around the altar seven times, and then they poured it out on that day as an offering to the Lord and praying for rain. And in John chapter 7, it says, right at that time, at that very time, and this is another one of those chutzpah things, this is Yeshua's chutzpah, in John chapter 7, verse 37, now on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood out and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being. Now, first of all, this is a lot of chutzpah, because he's not saying he will show us where the living water is. He's saying, I am the source of the living water. Come to me. I am the source of salvation. I am the one who satisfies your thirst. I am the Messiah. I am the one who saves. And then John, in the next verse, just to make sure we get it, because it's pretty obvious what he's talking about there anyway, but John, just to make sure we get it, put in parentheses, verse 39, now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified. So, Yeshua told us this living water, this Spirit of God, would come in a very different way from what happened at the well in Samaria. Do you see that? He didn't say, I'll give you a well, you can dip down and bring up the water. In both the New King James and the King James and other translations, it says a river. And it doesn't say a stream. It doesn't say a brook. It doesn't say a creek. It says rivers, plural, multiple rivers. Now, how many here have seen a big river? You're looking at one. This is not the Genesee. The Genesee is not a big river. This is the Mississippi. Okay, and those barges are big barges, and that bridge is a mile across the Mississippi. That's a big river. But Yeshua says, not just a river is going to flow out of you. What does he say? Rivers, multiples. So not only will you be able to drink of this living water of salvation, you see the difference here? But there will be so much of it that rivers of it will overflow out of you to others. This is a big difference from receiving, having some water in the cup, and the cup being filled. Let's look at the next slide. This is a cup doing what? Overflowing. Overflowing with living water. So how do you drink this living water, this Mayim Chaim? Well, he tells us. He says, be thirsty for it. Keep coming to me and keep drinking from me. This is just perfect connection with his analogy of the vine and the branches. Just like a vine is connected to the branch, or the branch is connected to the vine, and it draws the sap from the vine, he's saying, stay connected to me. So it's the same as the well. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. We need to be worshiping God, fellowship with each other, being teaching and studying and listening. All of these things will bring us to the place where it is overflowing. And it keeps flowing in and overflows. And you're able to bring the living water to other people. And Yeshua says the flow of the living water will be like rivers, or like his cup overflowing. So what is being filled to the overflowing with the Ruach and power do for you? Well, the first thing that happened to the disciples was they received the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of tongues. It also happened in Acts chapter 19, but also the gift of prophecy happened there. And they had the power to be witnesses, as we just read, even in a hostile environment. And they had supernatural power through their words to penetrate other people's hearts. So it wasn't just that you were speaking words that were logical and reasonable and people would get them because of that. It was because there was power in the words. And they had power to overcome sin and Satan in their own lives so that their witness, and this is so important to understand, because a witness of words but not a lifestyle is what? Hypocrisy. So the Spirit also gives the power to live a lifestyle that is being led of the Spirit and following God's Spirit so that your witness is real and not a hypocritical witness. Now, here's the thing. God does not fill you to the overflowing with just a little of his Ruach. This is the thing that we need to grasp. He gives it in great abundance. That's what Yeshua is trying to communicate to us, and that we need to grasp that he's giving it in great abundance. He's trying to say that because I don't think there's a Greek word that says it. He's going to give you overflowing. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20. By his power working in us, he is able to do far beyond anything we can ask or imagine. Another translation says exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to appreciate today, this enormous difference between just receiving and being filled and overflowing. You see, if we think about that cup with the water right up to the brim, that's like a stable concept. Nothing's coming in and nothing's going out. That's not at all what Yeshua described in John 7. Do you agree with me? He's talking about rivers coming in and rivers going out. There's got to be that continuous flow. Now, if you haven't noticed it, we are learning a lesson about this from our beloved lake right now. And you can see that lesson if you drive right up the street to the corner with the light, turn right, and go down the hill, you will see the lake almost up to the roadway in certain places. There's no shoulder left. That's how close it is to the roadway. Because what Yeshua is talking is here is like rivers flow into lakes and flow out of lakes in a continuous, abundant flow. So I did a little bit of research on this, and according to the authorities, you know, there's a dam at the end of the lake before it goes into the St. Lawrence Seaway. They are letting 10,000 cubic meters per second of water flow out of the lake into the St. Lawrence River. Now, in case you can't grasp cubic meters, that's a volume 72 feet long, 72 feet wide, and 72 feet high. Every second, that's what's flowing out of the lake. That would be about the length of this building, twice the width of this building, and four times the height of this building. Every second flowing out of, yeah, you know what's happening? The lake's not going down. You seen that? The lake is not going down. Why? Because there's so much flowing in from the Genesee, the Niagara, I don't know all the other rivers that flow in, and Rondequoit Creek, they're all flowing in an equal amount that's flowing out. So this is the picture that I get about what Yeshua, the lake only has one river flowing out of it, but we can have multiple rivers flowing out of us, yet it will still keep flowing in. Amen. That amazing? So has the Holy Spirit filled you in power to the overflowing is my challenge for you today, or the Holy Spirit's challenge. Is he flowing out of you like a multiple rivers? About 40 years ago, I repented of disobeying God, put my trust in Yeshua and his atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for my disobedience. And you know what? I immediately received the living water, the Mayim Chaim, like the well. I had joy. Maybe some of you can relate to this. I had peace. I had a new purpose in life. I was filled with love. I knew what would fulfill me. Immediately that happened. But soon after that, I wanted to share what I had received with others. And I didn't seem to be able to do it. I was scared. There was something holding me back. I was too shy. I didn't know enough, I thought. I thought they might reject me. Anybody here ever feel like that? Okay. Then Diane was about 6 months ahead of me in her walk with the Lord. She said, I just gotten saved. And she was running around trying to figure out how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And I was like, chill out. This is great. I just got saved. What are you doing that for? Well, the Holy Spirit was leading her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So she shared about me, and I finally prayed to be filled. And that well inside became rivers flowing out to other people. And I began to be able to be that witness in power that Yeshua talked about. Rivers of God's power in my life. Now think about rivers, how powerful they are. They water the land. Rivers never run dry. You know, if there's a creek, that might run dry, but rivers don't run dry. Rivers bring life. They irrigate the land. Rivers change landscapes. Along the Mississippi there, that landscape is constantly changing because it floods. Every few years it floods and, you know, houses disappear, levees are taken down, farmland is changed, all of those things happen. Rivers of living water can change your life and other people's lives. We learned about the power of rivers when we lived in a canyon in California. Before we were believers, we lived in one of the canyons in the San Gabriel Mountains, really steep. The hill behind our house went up 4,000 feet. And there was a little creek at the base of that canyon. And in fact, when we gave people directions on how to get to our house, it was cross the stream 7 times, and it's the house on the right. Because there were no bridges, you just crossed the stream. And usually, there was just a trickle there. But when there was a lot of rain, which happened every few years, there was periods of long rain, the power of what happened to that stream was amazing. We would hear it rolling boulders down the stream bed. It was pretty scary. You could hear them rolling. And one day, there was a cloudburst, and I went out the next day to look next to our house. There was a little side canyon that came down into the canyon we were in. And I looked out there, and there was a trench dug in that side canyon. It was like 10 feet wide and 4 feet deep, and it was square. Boom, 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 like that. Hadn't been there the day before. Okay, it went all the way from the top down. Because in the mountains, when the water flows, you know, it collects from a large area, and it's a tremendous force. So rivers are just amazingly powerful. And I have to say, I've been so blessed that over the past 40 years, the rivers have been flowing. And I've had the privilege to lead many people to the Lord in meetings or one-on-one. It's way more than I ever expected to be able to do. And the Lord was just speaking to me today as I was praying for this meeting, and I was like, I've been serving here 21 years, okay? Wow. Now, if I did one sermon a week, which is pretty much average, sometimes there's two a week, sometimes somebody else does it, that would be like 50 a year, right? 21 years? It's 1,000 messages, okay? 1,000 messages, and the amazing thing is every single one of those messages, I felt like the Spirit of God has given me something that's got power, that it's His power. And I'm not attributing it to me. It's just like, it's amazing. Because when I first started, I was like, well, what am I going to say every week? And now, as you well know, I always run out of time. But that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God way more than what we expect. So what qualifies you? What qualifies you to have rivers of water, rivers of the water of life, of Mayim Chayim, of the Holy Spirit? What qualifies you to have those waters flowing in and flowing out? And I saw six things here. We're just going to go through those six things, and then we're going to pray. First of all, you must want it. You must want God's Spirit to dwell in you. You have to be a willing host for the Spirit of God to live in you. And that has a meaning. You must be willing to clean up your life so that He can dwell in you. And seek Him to clean. You can't clean it up yourself, but seek Him to clean up your life and seek Him to keep it clean, because He's going to dwell in you. Secondly, you must want to be His witness, like He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Why? Because you love Yeshua, you must want to proclaim His glory or His goodness. And you can only do this if you really appreciate what He has done for you, how He has saved you, delivered you, healed you, guided you, blessed you, given you a purpose, has a promised land for you. But there's many people who are just walking around saying, oh, woe is me, I got this problem, I got this problem, I'm dealing with this, when will this happen? And they lose that attitude of gratitude for what God has done. Yep. So secondly, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the wonderful things God has done in giving you life and in revealing Himself to you. Thirdly, you must have a love for others so you will have a desire to share what you receive from the Lord with others. This is so important. This is the main point of what the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand today. The Spirit will not flow like multiple rivers just for your sake.
All right.
Okay? You have to want to give it away. Otherwise, you're full. You don't need it flowing in and flowing out. You're already full. That's the cup that's filled up to the brim. It's great that you're filled up to the brim, but it's not flowing in and flowing out like multiple rivers. You see what I'm saying? Unless you're giving it out. Unless you're giving it out, He's not going to be pouring it more in because you're already full. It's so simple. Right? You have to be willing to give it away. This is one of those great kingdom paradoxes. How are you filled with the Spirit? Give it away. How do you feel more of God's love? Give it away. Same thing, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. This hope does not let us down. Did I not get this up there? Back up one. This hope does not let us down because God's love for us has already been poured out on our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love for you has already been poured into your heart, but to keep it flowing, coming in, what do you have to do? Have to let it out. Otherwise, the river stops because you're already full. It just sits there, and you're that stable cup, full. The only thing that's going to change is some might evaporate, but that's pretty slow, right? Then maybe you'll get a little more because some evaporated. So you don't want to be a full cup just sitting there, right? You want to be a full cup overflowing with it coming in. Now, here's a problem. You may not feel that love for others. You may be struggling so much with your own issues, you haven't even thought about loving others. You may not think you can love others. But you know what? That's your flesh. That's the old you. That's the old creation. The real you. The new creation, the being that's been born from above, you're being made into the image of Yeshua. You're being made into His image. You are growing the fruit of love in your life. So you have to crucify your unloving flesh every day and be led by the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of love. And as Ava was talking about deliverance from a spirit of infirmity, I believe there's something called an unloving spirit. And I've seen it in many people. It makes you unable to receive or give love. And you can be delivered from that. You need to seek deliverance from that. And then you need to intentionally begin to pour out that love to others so you can be overflowing and not just a filled up cup. Number four, you have to be thirsty for the rivers and keep coming back to Yeshua and keep drinking. That's exactly what he said. Keep coming to me and keep drinking. And if it doesn't say that in your translation, I'm using David Stern's translation where he correctly translates the tense of the Greek verbs. And that's the ongoing tense. That's why he translated that. It doesn't say just come to me and drink. It says keep coming to me and keep drinking. And how does this happen? Well, I already mentioned it. In worship, in prayer, in listening, in being in his word, as the branch drinks from the vine. Fifth, here's a big one. You ready? You don't control the river. You have to be willing to go where the river takes you. Okay? Even when it takes you places you don't necessarily want to go. You need to be led by the Spirit in order for that river to flow out of you. And then six, real simple, you have to ask. You just have to ask. In Luke 11, in verse 9, Yeshua said this, "Moreover, I myself say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you." Again, ongoing. Verse 13, "So if you, even though you are bad, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will the Father keep giving the Ruach HaKodesh from heaven to those who keep asking?" You see that ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. It's not just a one-time experience. You've got to keep asking because it's a dynamic thing. It's not a static thing like the cup filled. It's flowing in and flowing out like a river. If your motive for asking is to share his love with others, God will give you his Ruach and it will be like rivers. And notice we need to keep on asking, keep the gate to the inlet open. Keep coming to him, keep drinking, be in relationship with him. It's really the same as the well of salvation. But you can't block the outlet. You have to let it flow out. Jeremiah had an experience like this, and I think it's my experience. In chapter 20, verse 9, this was about God's word, his spirit, in Jeremiah. "But if I say I won't mention him or speak anymore in his name, then it is like fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I weary myself holding it in, but I cannot." That's how powerful it will be. You can't think of this. You saw that picture of the Mississippi. Just think of the Genesee. Could you go over there and stop that river? I mean, even when they build a dam, people think you build a dam, you stop a river. You don't stop a river. It fills up behind the dam, and then there's a spillway where it continues to flow at the same rate, the exact same rate. The only thing the dam does is it prevents a flood. When it's flowing at a great rate, it just fills the reservoir, and then it flows out gently. But it doesn't stop the river. You can't stop the river. You can't guide the river. A river will carry you along wherever it is going. You have to trust it. You have to jump in and let it carry you. Here's a big one. You have to let go of your need to be in control and be willing to flow with the Holy Spirit where he will take you. Where is he going to take you? Well, it's pretty simple. There's lots of places in the Bible we could look to see, but Matthew 5 is pretty good. "Let your light shine before people so they may see the good things that you do and praise your Father in heaven." He'll lead you to be a light. He'll lead you to be a light, to reach out to people, to do good things, to love people, to bring them to the Lord, to praise him, to pray. So, bottom line, what the Spirit is leading us today is we have a trickle mentality. We've got to get rid of the trickle mentality. God is not a God of trickles. God is a God of overflow, rivers of living water. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "But as the Tanakh says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no one's heart has imagined all the things God has prepared for those who love him." Beyond your imagination. I want to just wrap up with one thing here. When people come together and let the streams flow together, the flow becomes an even mightier river. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision. Some of you may have read it, chapter 47. He saw a trickle of water coming out from under the temple. And he was led downstream, 1,000 cubits at a time. About a mile downstream, this is what Ezekiel says, "And now it was a river I could not pass through, for the water had risen, water to swim in, a river that could not be crossed." I got a picture of Ezekiel wading in the river that came out from the temple. So what does that growing river mean? It keeps growing. I believe it's the rivers of living water for many people when they all flow together. And that happens when a group of people have unity of vision and purpose, and they begin to submit to one another, and they're committed to sacrifice for their joint goal, for what God has called them to do. And that's the river God wants to flow from this congregation. A river made up of the joint rivers of living water of each of you. So you may have prayed to receive the Holy Spirit in the past, but not to be filled to the overflowing because you didn't see it this way. You didn't expect it, so it didn't happen. So I want to invite you, as we wrap up here, to pray with me to be filled to the overflowing. Everybody here want to be filled to the overflowing? Yes, yes. So let's pray. First of all, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, if you're not sure you've been saved or born again or born from above, if you've never received the Holy Spirit, just pray along with me. And Randy, no. Thanks. Pray along with me. Father, I ask you to forgive me for anything I've ever done that's been against your will. I believe that Yeshua sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead. I make him Lord right now. I make him the boss of my life to obey. And I thank you, God, that you have forgiven me because of his sacrifice. I thank you that I am right in your eyes. And at this time, I invite the Holy Spirit, you in the form of the Holy Spirit, to dwell in me. Come, Bo Ruach Elohim, Umale Efnachi, fill me now. Come, come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you have prayed before to be filled, or you've never been filled, or you've never understood that the filling is supposed to be like an overflowing, let's pray together to be filled to the overflowing. Father, we repent of all iniquity and sin, and we ask you to cleanse us so your Holy Spirit can fill us. We invite you to fill us to the overflowing, Father, not just to the brim, but to the overflowing. We want to be witnesses for you. I ask you, Father, to show each of us how much you've done for each of us and give us an attitude of gratitude and a desire to glorify you. We repent of selfishness, of self-centeredness, of pride, of greed and fear and rejection and envy. We repent of an unloving spirit. We break the power of those spirits in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would give us a love for others. You've shed your love abroad in our hearts, but Lord, that we would have a love for others like you have. Give us that love, O God, that we might pour it out to others. And Father, we recognize we need discipline to stay connected to you like the branch is to the vine. Give us that discipline. Remind us to keep coming to you and keep drinking every day, Father. Make it part of our lifestyle, part of our routine, to spend that time with you. And then, Father, give us the courage to go wherever your river will take me. Give us the courage, even if it looks dangerous, even if it looks unpleasant, even if it looks like it couldn't be you, give us the courage to float in your river. We give up control. We break the power of the spirit of control. We let it go. You are the Lord. You guide us, Lord. We can't bear fruit unless you guide us. So, Father, we ask now to fill us to the overflowing. Let your living water flow in and flow out. Let there be rivers of living water, unstoppable, overwhelming, powerful rivers of living water. Let us see these with our own eyes, Lord. Let us understand it and move in it, O God. And finally, Father, enable us to be a congregation that flows together. So our river will be like Ezekiel's, growing and growing and growing and becoming mightier until it's like the Mississippi, growing to where it's sweeping people in from all sides, alive, powerful river. And we thank you, Lord, that you have more for us that we can even imagine or think about. And we just long to see that, Father, that you would do in our lives beyond, immeasurably beyond what we can do. And we commit this to you and thank you in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.